As we look at 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, I've put there as a title, Duty or Delight. Duty or Delight. And there's a question there. A question. As you think about the Christian life, as you think about living the Christian life, as you think about living out the things that God requires of us, how do you think about them? Do you think about them as a duty or a delight? I guess for all of us it will vary, but I suspect sometimes in the Christian life, our approach to living the Christian life, making the sacrifices, obeying God's requirements, we can sometimes respond to those in a very dutiful way. They become a little bit burdensome to us. They become a little bit hard for us. It's a very important question because I believe that when we begin to function out of duty, out of a sense of dutifulness, without heart, we have begun to lose connection with the heart of the gospel. We've begun to lose connection with what it means to be a people saved by grace, a people who are covered every day by grace. We begin to lose a sense of who we actually are in the eyes of God. You see, if we know who we are in the eyes of God and find that a wonderful thing, then the life we live out of that is more of a delight than a duty. I want to spend a bit of time on that issue this morning because I think we all struggle with it. And as we approach the Christian life, sometimes we start hearing or feeling in ourselves the only approach is simply to try harder to do better. And so we just create more dutifulness in ourselves, and our hearts inside are drying up. See, in 1 Peter, when we get to this point in the scripture, in verse 11, it's actually a turning point in Peter's letter. From here on, Peter is giving instructions for Christian life. He's giving instructions that relate to submitting to government. He's giving instructions for husbands and wives. He's giving instructions for how to deal with suffering. He gives instructions for elders in the church. He's covering all the bases of life and he's giving instruction. But you see, he doesn't really do that until he's spent some time simply telling God's people who they are before God. So that when he moves into the instructions, the idea is that they will follow the instructions out of delight rather than duty. I find this very important because it's very easy for preachers, as I have done as a preacher, simply to lambaste people with how they should live. You ought to be like this. You ought to do this. And in the end, we just hear a string of commands and we have no fire in our hearts, no fuel in our tanks to even respond. We just feel burdened. And we feel like we're living as people who just have to earn God's favor all over again. Or maybe I'm just preaching to myself when I say that. But here, as Peter begins to talk about how we should live, and in verses 11 and 12, it's kind of an introductory passage. Let me read it. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." There's two things he's saying there in terms of how we live. One is abstain from sinful passions. That's a kind of a negative. Abstain from unholy things. The positive is live a such a life in the world that it has an impact on other lives. Those two things. Later, I'm just going to talk a little about abstaining from the passions of the flesh, that kind of negative side of the coin of Christian life. But before I do that, I want to come back to this issue of what is the life in us out of which we're living as God requires us to live? And there's one word in this verse that just grabs my attention. It's the first word in verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you." This is why I don't rush through the scriptures, because one word like that is just filled with gospel grace. Beloved. There's a verse in Romans 9 that picks up on this idea as well, referring to who the people of God are. So when Peter says beloved as he's writing, in a sense it may be just him saying, you know, as some translations say, my dear friends. But the word is literally beloved, agapetos, the beloved. And I don't think Peter's just saying I like you. He's saying this is who you are because you are beloved of God. Romans 9:25 bears that out. Paul, quoting from the prophet Hosea, says, and you'll see the echoes of these passages in 1 Peter. He said, "Those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved." That's God speaking. You who are not beloved, I will call you beloved. You are beloved by me. You see, Peter's been building this glorious picture of who the people of God are. Back in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, he's telling us what God has done for us. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what God has done for you and continues to do for you. And then in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, he says, this is who you are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All that content about who we are before God is summed up in the one word, beloved. Why am I emphasizing this? Why is it so important? Well, I'm just, you know, we've had a great speaker come to Grace College over the last week or so, and so I'm just reflecting on what he brought to us, and he talked a lot about our Christian identity. We have to start with our identity, not the performance, not the works, not the good deeds. What is our identity in Christ? And it's so important to grasp our identity because we believe lies about our identity. In your self-talk about who you are, you hear lies. You may say them to yourself. Someone else may imply them or say them to you, or someone may have said them to you in the past and you believe those lies about your identity now. Think about some of those lies. They're simple words like, you're no good. You'll never really amount to much. You could have done better. Why can't you be more like fill in a name? As a worker, you're just a cog in a machine. You might be viewed as an object of lust. You might be someone who's been used but never shown the fact that you're an image bearer of God. already as an image bearer of God of infinite value and worth to the God who also gave his son to redeem you. You know, there are two ways of responding to the lies we hear about ourselves. Two ways of responding. We can simply surrender to the lie. Say, yep, that's exactly who I am. And just go on living out of that. Or we can perform. We can try harder to do better. We can work harder. We can just try to be really good Christian people simply to prove the lie is wrong. And in our own strength, we're trying to combat the lies about ourselves. In either response, surrendering to the lie or trying to overcome it by our own great works, we're not finding the liberty that Jesus brings us when he says, "You are my beloved." See, it's important to think about that. Important to think how we function. Do we function out of an identity rooted in gospel grace? If we don't function out of an identity rooted in gospel grace, but we believe the lies about ourselves, then the instructions to godly living just become burdensome laws. They cause us to function out of duty, and they rob us of joy, and they lead us to despair. Think about a simple illustration. We, you know, been thinking about war all weekend. If you're dragged into service in an army that you don't believe in a war you don't believe in, and you have no zeal to fight. If you're involved in a work that you love and you find your place in, and then there's heart in the way that you serve. See where he places the word beloved in verse 11. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain." It's so important that it's placed there. See, because Peter is not saying, if you abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul, then you will be beloved. Why do I emphasize that? Because that's the way we tend to think. We have learned in life that being beloved of someone else is dependent upon our performance. In the workplace, in friendships, sometimes in our marriages, with our children, we have either experienced that reality that if you perform, then you will be beloved. Well, we have even been perpetrators of that view, that if you do what I expect you to do, then you can have my love and my affirmation. But the gospel is not based in our performance. The gospel is all about our status before God in Christ. We are the beloved in Christ. Let me read a couple more verses that write that home. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says that we are saved to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In that verse, the beloved is Jesus Christ, God's Son. There can be no question about how God loves his own Son. And we're reminded by that we are the beloved in the beloved. As the Father loves the Son, so he loves you and I. That's our identity. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." We are beloved in Christ. That's our identity. That's what we function out of. That's That's what gives us delight in living the Christian life, responding to God's requirements on our lives. That's who we are, and that's how we want to live. But you see, every day, because of our nature and maybe because of our personalities and because of our background or our upbringing, we switch. We switch to duty. We switch to performance because we just can't grasp who we are. That's why I've said it before, and many say it. That's why we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The gospel is the message of grace. The gospel is the reminder of our identity in Christ. I've been thinking about that, preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Every day we have to get up and remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because God has given it to us in grace, and He says it, and it's true, and I believe it. Now, sometimes we get so down, so despondent, and so despairing that we can't preach the gospel to ourselves, and that's why Christian church and community is so important, because we actually need to preach the gospel to each other. We need to remind each other of who we are in Christ. So what are we saying when we preach the gospel to ourselves? The gospel is so honest. The gospel says that we can face up to our sin and brokenness and all its terribleness, but at the same time embrace how profoundly loved we are in relation to all that sin and brokenness. So here it is, that simple statement. The gospel says, I am more sinful than I ever dared to admit, but I am more loved than I ever dared to hope. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says that you are beloved. I think we need to grasp that identity more and more, so that when we listen to God's standards for our lives, our response is not duty and performance. It's out of the joy and delight of who we are in Christ. Well, there's another thing that Peter says in this passage about our identity as the beloved. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. These are words that he's used before, but again, they identify us in the here and now, in the context of the world in which we live. We're strangers. That's another word for it. Sojourners and exiles. Other translations say we are foreigners and exiles, or we're aliens and strangers, or we're strangers and pilgrims. What that means is, the word sojourner stresses that our life here is temporary. That's the pilgrimage aspect. There's a sense in a pilgrim is someone who is passing through because they're traveling to another destination. They're passing through a country, but they don't ultimately belong to that country because they're heading to the place that they belong. And see, if we're the beloved in Christ, we also are sojourners or pilgrims. Our true identity and our true home is not rooted in the here and now. It is in Him, and we are heading towards the place He has. And Peter calls us exiles. That kind of stresses the idea of being a non-citizen. We're passing through, and we don't ultimately have citizenship here. As Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And all of that determines how we live. All of that feeds how we function right now. One commentator describes a diplomat. You know, a diplomat that goes from one country as a diplomat to the other country? They still belong to that country. They represent that country. He says they do not take up permanent residence and change their citizenship. They remain loyal to their own country Of course, they will respect the customs of the country and abide by its laws, but they are not entitled, for example, to vote in its elections or to recognize its rulers. They are not expected to accept its religion or morality. In a sense, that kind of fleshes out who we are. We live here in a particular way, and we're meant to live here and have impact and shine the light of Christ. But we're not meant to put down roots or to take on the religion and morality of that aspect of the world that is opposed to Christ. So here's our identity: beloved of God, sojourners and exiles in the world. Now, Peter asks us to do two things: to abstain from the passions of the flesh and have honorable conduct in the world. I'll just close this morning by spending a moment on the call to abstinence, to abstain, to be abstainers. Next week we'll look at verse 12. An honorable life in the world and all that might mean. But abstinence. Why does he call us to abstain from the passions of the flesh? Well, because he says they wage a warfare. Okay? There's a reminder there that we are called to a particular way of life because there's a warfare against our soul. It's a spiritual warfare. The Bible uses terms like the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world as in that, not the whole world and everyone in it, but the world as that aspect of the world order which is opposed to Christ and opposed to the things of God and therefore opposed to his people. All of these three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, conspire against those who believe. But here Peter focuses particularly upon our own flesh, the passions of the flesh. Now, again, a qualification. He's not talking about our physical body. He's talking about the flesh in the Bible is the old nature, that old part of us. It's still there. Here's an illustration. This will wake you up. I've used this before. If Australia came and conquered New Zealand and took over New Zealand and made it a state of Australia and set up its own government and rules. But there were people in New Zealand who, surprisingly, were not happy with that. And this happens, you see, in countries. And what the people then do is they carry on a guerrilla warfare. See, they keep trying to overcome the power that's taken over. And so there's these little attacks from all over the place. That's kind of what happens in our lives. See, Jesus has conquered us in love. He's the reigning king. He's come into our hearts and lives. But there's a part of us, the old nature, the flesh, sinful nature, that still rebels against that and carries on a guerrilla warfare, even within us. That's the struggle of our lives, you see. It is from within. What's going on within conspires with the temptations without and makes it hard to be a believer. It's a reminder that, you know, in some theologies, it's like we can just be overcomers and we can be victorious and we can rid our lives of sin and struggle. But really, Peter's not saying that. There's a warfare. And we will battle that warfare till our dying day. But very quickly, here's three things. Why should we wrestle? Why should we seek to abstain from sinful passions rather than just give in to them? Three quick reasons. The first is this: because it damages your soul. Peter says, you are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Put that very simply, I spent a lot of time at the beginning of this message talking about our identity in Christ. And how wonderful that is to discover and live out of that. But the sinful passions actually wage war against our identity in Christ. So the lie comes about us and says, this is who you are and this is how you should live. And when we give in to those passions, we lose our identity in Christ, or we lose the sense of it. We lose the peace and the joy and the purity and the freedom of life in Christ. It becomes destroyed and degraded. See, there's actually a sense of self-motivation even to holiness. That our souls would be protected and we can live in the joy and the light of our identity in Christ. Second reason why we should wage a warfare is because if we don't, it robs God of His glory. Remember verse 9, we're to live as those who proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We live for His glory. And verse 12 says, when you live as Christian people in the world, it brings glory to God on the day of visitation. We'll talk about what that might mean next week, but there's a reminder there that living out of our identity in Christ and abstaining from the sinful passions brings God glory. And if we give in to them, then we rob God of His glory. And thirdly, verse 12 again reminds us that if we live the way we're called to live in Christ, it actually has an impact on those who don't know Christ. But if we don't live that way, if we just fade into giving over to our sinful passions, then actually we're not offering that much good to anybody else either. See those three reasons to abstain from sinful passions? Because if we don't, we damage our own souls, we rob God of glory, and we don't even help those who don't know Christ. So how do we do this warfare? Peter says abstain. That's a really interesting thing, because he's talking about warfare, and in warfare you're supposed to attack. You're supposed to enter into the battle. But abstaining actually means be a coward. Run from the sinful passions. Flee them. You see, the world says you should flirt with sinful passions. You can put your toe in there and you can be a little involved in that. See? Well, that's dangerous. Let me give you a last illustration. You know, if you take a huge ball of lead and hang it from the ceiling, that heavy thing won't move, right? And if you roll up little paper pellets and flick them at the ball, or blow them at the ball through, you know, like you did in school, through a pen, you can't make the ball shift. But theoretically, if you continue to fire paper pellets at the lead ball, eventually it will move. It's an illustration of our lives, you see. If we continue to give in to sinful passions, we think they won't affect us, but eventually they move us. Eventually they shift us away from our identity in Christ and for living for His glory. So here's my closing thought on abstaining from sinful passions. What if we've already failed? I should say, put your hand up if you failed, because I'd put my hand up. We have all failed. If you're a human being, you've failed. But we come back to that great reality. Never buy the lie that there's no way back. There is a way back in the gospel. It's to turn and believe again in Jesus Christ and ask for His mercy and ask for His help. Jesus Christ is the great abstainer who resisted in the wilderness and in the garden all that Satan could throw at Him so that He could be the one who redeems us from all our sin and forgives us every sin and promises every day to walk with us and to enable us every day to truly live out of the identity we have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, hear us and help us this morning. Help us to grasp again who we are in Christ and to live the Christian life with delight. And even to consider that In delight, we abstain from those things which wage war against our souls. Help us to see, maybe again in our own hearts, the things that are waging warfare with us, and help us to know how to deal with them, and help us to know how to flee from them and to Christ. And thank you that He is ever merciful and ever present and ever loving and ever helpful, as we pray in His name. Amen. Okay, there's a reminder there that we are called to a particular way of life because there's a warfare against our soul. It's a spiritual warfare. The Bible uses terms like the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world as in that, not the whole world and everyone in it, but the world as that aspect of the world order which is opposed to Christ and opposed to the things of God and therefore opposed to His people. All of these three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, conspire against those who believe. But here Peter focuses particularly upon our own flesh, the passions of the flesh. Now, again, a qualification. He's not talking about our physical body. He's talking about the flesh in the Bible is the old nature, that old part of us. It's still there. Here's an illustration. This will wake you up. I've used this before. If Australia came and conquered New Zealand and took over New Zealand and made it a state of Australia and set up its own government and rules, but there were people in New Zealand who surprisingly were not happy with that. And this happens, you see, in countries. And what the people then do is they carry on a guerrilla warfare. See, they keep trying to overcome the power that's taken over. And so there's these little attacks from all over the place. That's kind of what happens in our lives. See, Jesus has conquered us in love. He's the reigning King. He's come into our hearts and lives. But there's a part of us, the old nature, the flesh, sinful nature that still rebels against that and carries on a guerrilla warfare, even within us. That's the struggle of our lives, you see. It is from within. What's going on within conspires with the temptations without and makes it hard to be a believer. It's a reminder that, you know, in some theologies it's like we can just be overcomers and we can be victorious and we can rid our lives of sin and struggle. But really, Peter's not saying that. There's a warfare. And we will battle that warfare till our dying day. But very quickly, here's three things. Why should we wrestle? Why should we seek to abstain from sinful passions rather than just give in to them? Three quick reasons. The first is this: because it damages your soul. Peter says, you are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Put that very simply, I spent a lot of time at the beginning of this message talking about our identity in Christ. How wonderful that is to discover and live out of that. But the sinful passions actually wage war against our identity in Christ. So the lie comes about us and says, this is who you are and this is how you should live. And when we give in to those passions, we lose our identity in Christ, or we lose the sense of it. We lose the peace and the joy and the purity and the freedom of life in Christ. It becomes destroyed and degraded. See, there's actually a sense of self-motivation even to holiness. That our souls would be protected and we can live in the joy and the light of our identity in Christ. Second reason why we should wage a warfare is because if we don't, it robs God of His glory. Remember verse 9, we're to live as those who proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We live for His glory. Verse 12 says, when you live as as a Christian people in the world, it brings glory to God on the day of visitation. We'll talk about what that might mean next week, but there's a reminder there that living out of our identity in Christ and abstaining from the sinful passions brings God glory. And if we give in to them, then we rob God of his glory. And thirdly, verse 12 again reminds us that if we live the way we're called to live in Christ, it actually has an impact on those who don't know Christ. But if we don't live that way, if we just fade into giving over to our sinful passions, then actually we're not offering that much good to anybody else either. See those three reasons to abstain from sinful passions? Because if we don't, we damage our own souls, we rob God of glory, and we don't even help those who don't know Christ. So how do we do this warfare? Peter says abstain. That's a really interesting thing, because he's talking about warfare, and in warfare you're supposed to attack. You're supposed to enter into the battle. But abstaining actually means be a coward. Run from the sinful passions. Flee them. You see, the world says you should flirt with sinful passions. You can put your toe in there and you can be a little involved in that. See? Well, that's dangerous. Let me give you a last illustration. You know, if you take a huge ball of lead and hang it from the ceiling, that heavy thing won't move, right? And if you roll up little paper pellets and flick them at the ball, or blow them at the ball through, you know, like you did in school, through a pen, you can't make the ball shift. But theoretically, if you continue to fire paper pellets at the lead ball, eventually it will move. It's an illustration of our lives, you see. If we continue to give in to sinful passions, we think they won't affect us, but eventually they move us. Eventually they shift us away from our identity in Christ and for living for his glory. So here's my closing thought on abstaining from sinful passions. What if we've already failed? I should say, put your hand up if you failed, because I'd put my hand up. We have all failed. If you're a human being, you've failed. But we come back to that great reality. Never buy the lie that there's no way back. There is a way back in the gospel. It's to turn and believe again in Jesus Christ and ask for his mercy and ask for his help. Jesus Christ is the great abstainer who resisted in the wilderness and in the garden all that Satan could throw at him so that he could be the one who redeems us from all our sin and forgives us every sin and promises every day to walk with us and to enable us every day to truly live out of the identity we have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, hear us and help us this morning. Help us to grasp again who we are in Christ and to live the Christian life with delight. And even to consider that in delight we abstain from those things which wage war against our souls. Help us to see maybe again in our own hearts the things that are waging warfare with us, and help us to know how to deal with them, and help us to know how to flee from them and to Christ. And thank you that he is ever merciful and ever present and ever loving and ever helpful, as we pray in his name. Amen.